All right, a husband and wife are playing golf one weekend, and they're on the 9th green, and the wife suddenly collapses. "Help me," she pleads to her husband. "I need you to call an ambulance." Well, the husband takes down his cell phone and immediately calls 911. He talks for a few minutes. He hangs up the phone, and then he picks up his putter, and he lines up to take his putt. His wife, in a tremendous amount of pain, uses all of the remaining strength that she has to raise her head up off of the green. She stares at him and gasps, "I might be dying here, and you are continuing to play golf?" He looks at her and says, "Don't worry, dear. There just happens to be a doctor playing golf as well, and he is on his way right now. He's currently on the second hole." "Well, how long is it going to take for him to get here?" the wife asks. "Well, I'm not really sure," the husband replied. "But in order to get him here a little quicker, everyone has agreed to just let him play through." You get it? He's going to keep playing golf, is he? Some of you are a little slow this morning, so I'll wait on you, okay? As for all the golfers out there, if you're golfing, your wife collapses, you know what to do now. Just play on through. No, I'm just kidding. That's bad advice from the pastor this morning. Don't do that. All right, let's get serious. I guess the joke didn't land this morning. Sometimes you get those, but anyway. Well, before Easter, we started a series that we called Elevate based on the book of Ephesians. We took a little break for Easter, but today we're going to come back and we're going to continue that. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, whichever one you prefer, we're going to go to the book of the second chapter of Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter number 2, and we're going to start at verse number 1 today. 3 weeks ago, I preached a message right before the egg hunt, right before Easter, called The Healthy Church. And that was a very difficult message to preach. I didn't want to preach that, but I probably had more positive feedback from that message than I've had in a very, very long time. I was really surprised by that. I thought I was going to get fired after that message, but it really, really touched a chord in a lot of people. So we learned that week that the healthy church is a church that is winning the lost and a church that is growing. And so with that in mind, we talked about how important it was that every member of the body be involved in helping the church grow, both in serving and in giving. We all have a part to play. Today we're going to take it a little bit deeper, and I'm going to show you why it is so important that you be involved. And I really believe that God has given me a great truth to share with you today that's going to help explain to you why we do what we do as a church, because we're not a normal church, as many of you know. We're not a good fit for everybody because there's some people that just don't like what we do. We're not average. We're not ordinary. We're a little bit different, but I'm going to explain to you why that is and why we do what we do and why we put so much focus and energy into doing what we do. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Verse number 6, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. I'm calling this message, "It's Time to Raise the Dead." Father, for the next few moments, I ask that You would give me the mind of Christ as I try to present this great truth from Your Word, God. Lord, I just ask, Father, unless You anoint these words, God, these words will be They'll be like a cymbal clanging in the wind, but God, if you anoint these words, they will go out with power, and they have the potential to change and transform hearts and lives. And God, I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into what Paul writes here in Ephesians, I want to lay a foundation. And this is amazing because this really goes right along with what you said today in your word to the church. And so this is just truly amazing. But a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and I'm going to be transparent with you for a moment. I feel like I help people more when I'm transparent than anything. So I'm just going to be transparent with you. But it was a Wednesday night, and I left this place more discouraged than I have been in a very, very long time. I had 11 different kids that night that were written up for various things, most of them fighting, and it's just exhausting to say the least. The very next week, we had another 7 kids written up, and they got suspended for the exact same junk. And I left that night asking myself, why are we doing this? If you've served on Wednesday nights, you've probably asked that too. Am I really making a difference? I got in my truck that night after I'd left. I laid all the incident forms that I had, felt like I was hauling out a stack of paper on the seat beside me, and I just sat there in my truck a moment, and I asked these questions in silence, and I said, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do it anymore, God. I want to be like everybody else and just kind of pastor a few people and go spend my time with hobbies and all this stuff. And I don't want to do this anymore. And I went home that night, it was about 10:30. Wednesdays are my longest days of the week with the other place I go in to work. And I typically work between 18, 19 hours every Wednesday night. I get up at 3:30 on Thursday morning, 3:30 a.m. And I call it my Thursday morning headache because every Thursday I wake up with this throbbing headache just from lack of sleep. And every church talks about outreach. They talk about going after the lost, but there's a reason that few churches do it. There are even other churches in this city that have seen what we do, and they say, man, that looks awesome. I want to do that. And so they've gone out and they purchased their own bus, only to shut it down months later and put the bus up for sale. One church even has given us a bus that they bought. It is no joke hard. It requires a lot of sacrifice. And it's so hard that I find myself asking those questions. God, are we making a difference? Is all of this even worth it? I don't know. Anybody want to come in and serve on Wednesday nights? I'm putting in a good plug right now, so if you want to serve on Wednesday nights. I'm not promoting very well, am I? But there's a reason I'm telling you this today. Otherwise, I wouldn't tell you. There's a reason for it. You know, God typically has a couple, when I get very discouraged, he's got a couple different ways that he encourages me. Number one, he'll speak to me directly, or he'll use someone else to speak to me. And that word this morning, it was just a message, I believe, to me, just to encourage me. But that night in my truck, I was sitting there in silence because I was listening for the Lord to speak to me, and there was nothing. It was silent. And that sometimes is more discouraging than anything. But that next week, there's a dear lady here in this church that approached Kyla, and she told her that she was praying for our Wednesday night services, and as she was praying, God gave her a vision that was almost immediate. She says, I normally don't have visions as fast when I get them, but God gave me this very, very quickly, and I've asked her if I could share this, but I just want you to know, those of you that are praying, I appreciate you very much. I know that not everybody can come out and physically serve on Wednesday nights or in other outreach. I know that there's limitations to that and you can't do that, but you can pray. And I'm telling you, prayer is one of the most important things because our battle, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the principalities of darkness, and that's kind of what we're talking about today. But I want you to know that your prayers make a difference and they're very, very important. Yes, amen. She said that in this vision, she seen Kyla go up and knock on one of the doors of the kids that we pick up on Wednesday nights. And as the door opened inside, she was looking kind of from the back and seeing this and seeing Kyla knock on the door this direction, looking from the back. And as the door opened, inside of the house was complete darkness. And God told her that what we are doing is we are pulling people out of darkness and we're bringing them into the light. and all they know is darkness. And that's why we deal with the stuff that we deal with. That's why it's so hard, because we are fighting the powers of darkness head on. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the resurrection from the dead. And typically when we think of a resurrection or raising the dead, we think of someone being physically dead. The body is physically dead. The breath of life is no longer there. But the Bible speaks of another death and another resurrection. Look at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works." Now watch, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He's speaking to a body of believers. They're still alive, they're still breathing, but he's telling them, you are dead. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, once you were dead. He's speaking to people that are physically alive because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. That's where our fight is. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Paul says here that we are dead in our disobedience and our sins. Jesus and Paul are not talking about a physical death here. They're talking about a spiritual death. People that are living without Christ are known as spiritually dead. And this is the worst type of death, because those that are spiritually dead will spend eternity without Christ. The only hope they have is to experience a spiritual resurrection through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul explains this so perfectly here in chapter 2. He's talking about those that are spiritually dead. He's talking about those that are living in darkness. But then Paul shifts gears in verse 4 and he says something that is truly amazing. We're going to read verse 4 again. "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much." We're going to be talking about the love of God for the next 2 weeks. Make sure you're here for that. It's going to change some of your lives. I believe that. "That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life." He gave us life. It's important to understand that. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ. So we're talking about a spiritual resurrection and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So Paul starts off talking about people that are spiritually dead by talking about those that are walking in darkness. Even though they are spiritually dead, he says, by the power of the living God, these same people can be raised from the dead and given new life and given new hope. But I read that and it forces me to ask a question. How does that happen? How does a person go from spiritual death to life? I can't raise myself from the dead. This is true if you're physically dead. It's true if you're spiritually dead. You cannot raise yourself from the dead. So to answer this question, how does someone go from death to resurrection to life? I want to look at an actual resurrection we see in Scripture. Now, this is a physical resurrection, but you'll see that the same principle applies in a spiritual. This is physical. We'll see it applies to a spiritual resurrection as well. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. This is a story from the life of Elijah the prophet. Here's what it says. "Then the word of the Lord came to him," Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose. That's just an example of God being faithful right there. There's another one. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die. Basically, this is all I've got. I have no hope. This is our last meal. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did just as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. True miracle. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me?" So this lady has just seen this mighty miracle of God, this provision of food, miracle, and her son dies. What in the world? And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took her from him, and he took her from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let the child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth." So I want to break this down just for a little bit. We have three characters in this story. We have Elijah the prophet, we have the mother, and we have the son. The widow's son gets sick and dies. So the widow goes to Elijah, the prophet of God, and asks for help. Elijah takes the boy, lays him down. After he lays him down, he prays. He walks over to him, does something very odd, stretches himself out on the boy three times as he continues to pray. We're going to read verse 22 again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. It was the greatest miracle we can ever witness. It was the miracle of the resurrection. It's when God brings a person from death back to life. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18, we see the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, raise the Shunammite woman, the woman's son from the dead. Elisha goes to the upper room, shuts the door, prays, then filled with the power of God, stretch out on top of the boy, much like Elijah did, and the body began to warm. Elisha got up, walked out of the room, stretched down on the body again. The boy comes back to life. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, we see Jesus is entering the town of Nain, and he meets a funeral procession that's leaving the city. In the coffin is the body of a young man, the only son of a widow. Jesus goes up, he touches the coffin, and he speaks to the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the boy gets up and he begins to talk, Scripture says. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 52, Jesus raised the young daughter of Jairus from the dead. He enters the house where the body lays. He walks up to the little girl. He grabs her hand and he says, "My child, get up." Her spirit returns and she at once stands up. John chapter 11, we read the story of Lazarus. Jesus comes to the grave. He commands the stone to be rolled away. And he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the once dead man comes out of the tomb. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, "The Spirit of God," very important, "who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you." He's talking to the believer. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give, watch, life to your, this is important, you're going to see where I'm going with this. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. This is what I need you to see. In every case, in every resurrection, that which was dead came back to life when the power of God came into contact with them. In every case, there was contact with life. Life was present. And so there is a great truth that we need to understand about resurrection, and it's this: resurrection requires contact with life. Now, with this in mind, let's apply this to those that are spiritually dead. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. This is the New Living Translation. He says, but how can they call on him to save them? How can people call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Paul is very clear here. He says, how are people going to believe if they have never heard? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? In other words, how will someone be resurrected from spiritual death to life if nobody cares enough to reach out to them? How is the resurrection from the dead going to happen if nobody cares enough to tell them? And this is why we cannot be just another pretty church on the street corner in our city. If we want to speak, if we want to see the spiritually dead resurrected, we have to be a church that goes to where the spiritually dead are. We have to be a church that is willing to go into the darkness, but we don't like to do that because darkness is hard. Darkness makes me say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Darkness is uncomfortable. But it's in the darkness where the spiritually dead are. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light, he says, we are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What Jesus said, what good is the light if it stays hidden? Man, you got the light, you put it on a stand, and it gives light to the entire house. It's because, this is so important because I need you to understand that light destroys darkness every time. Darkness never wins. Darkness will never overpower the light. We can shut the lights off, and as soon as we remove the light, it goes dark in here. But as soon as we hit the switch again, darkness is gone. Because darkness can never overpower light. I still remember when I was just a small boy, we got a knock at the door one evening. I'll never forget this. We opened the door, and there stood this very well-dressed young man. And he began to tell my mom about an exciting kids program that was going on down church, just down the street there. Not only that, but said, hey, man, we got a little bus that comes by here every Wednesday night. We're just out looking for kids that want to ride the bus and seen your son out here and before. So as I was driving by, so I just want to see, would you like to send your kid to church? We'll pick him up, take him home, all that stuff. And so so we pick up kids all over town. And so my mother gave him my permission to pick me up. So Wednesday night rolled around. I got on that bus just right on schedule. And I attended that little church very faithfully. Almost every time that bus pulled up, I was on that bus. And I still remember the men and women that would come and they would sacrifice every week. And I understand now, not so much then, but many of them are working a full-time job. They're coming in to volunteer in the evenings, taking care of a bunch of rambunctious little kids. I mean, it'd be so much easier to sit at home on the sofa and watch TV. But that church, it became a safe haven for me. And nobody really knew this at the time. You see, in my home, there was many times that we had no food. My stepdad was very abusive to my mother. I remember many nights he would beat her very severely. I remember the night he threw baking grease on her, burning the whole side of her face. I remember the nights he would pull her by the hair across the floor screaming. He would punch and slap her in the face. I'm just a little guy. I can't do nothing. I was just terrified. And I can close my eyes today. My mom's been gone now for 14 years, 15 years, something like that. And I can close my eyes and I can still hear her screaming in horror. That little church was the highlight of my week. And I remember sitting in the back of the bus when they would take me home and I would cry because I didn't want to get off the bus. I didn't want to go back inside that house. So I can say this, it felt like hell. I didn't tell anybody, I just kept it to myself. But if it wasn't for that young man that came by that night and knocked on my door, I might not be standing here before you today. And this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to understand. That which was alive knocked on my door. And in that moment, because I was one of those houses that you open the door in the spiritual vision and it's black and it's just darkness on the inside. But that which was life came to my door. And when life came into contact with death, in that moment, life came into contact with death, which was me. And in that moment, that which was spiritually dead was resurrected and my life was changed forever. Because of a knock on a door. Resurrection requires contact with life. If you want God to use you to spiritually raise the dead, you have to be willing to go where other people won't go. You have to be willing to go where the spiritually dead are. We cannot hide ourselves in the four walls of a church. We have to go to where the dead are. Listen to what God says to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, and we're going to close with this. He says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations before you, and you will dispose nations greater and mightier than you." Why is that? Because there is life inside of you. Verse 24, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river Euphrates and to the western sea." God will give us every place our foot treads. We never change cities by sitting in the four walls of a church and singing kumbaya. We will change a city when we take the light that God has given us and we go out into the darkness and we begin to take back the ground the enemy has stolen. We charge the enemy's camp. It's time to go on offense. You see, this is why it's so important to do your part to grow the kingdom of God. Because if you are a believer, if you are a Christ follower, you have the resurrection life within you. That's what the scripture says. Did you hear me? You have the resurrection life within you. Remember what we read earlier. Look at what Paul says again. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you, God gives you and I, as His followers, life, power to go and resurrect the spiritually dead. Paul says the Spirit of God lives in you to be the light in the darkness. And remember, darkness will never overpower the light, but it is our job to go. And I'm only here today because someone took enough time to care for me and lay their own agenda. I'm sure there was a million other things he would rather be doing that night. I bet if I went around this room, every one of you could tell me that there's of some person in your life that had a great impact on you. It's a person that you'll never forget. And the reason you remember them is because they're a person that cared enough to lay their own agenda down, to work long nights, to make a difference in your life. And you could be that person too. We all have people we work with. We all have friends. We all have neighbors. And so my challenge to you today is to decide to be a difference maker in the life of someone else. Church, it's time to raise the dead. I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up at this time. I can't talk. Too excited this morning. Father, we just want to thank you today for your word. I want you to ask as I pray. I'm going to pause my prayer. And I want you to ask God a question. God, what are you trying to speak to me today through this message? You have the resurrection life within you, man. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. God, what are you speaking to me today? How can I make a difference? It's different for all of us. You're not going to, yours, the people you reach isn't going to be the people I reach. It looks different. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to your people right now. Powerful truth from your word, God. We have the resurrection life within us. And I know many of us, God, we're scared of the darkness. This darkness is hard. It's not normal ground that we walk in. We don't know what's in front of us sometimes when we're walking in the darkness. But God, we have the light. Sometimes, God, we walk and we trust in you. Be the light to our feet, the light to our path as we go forward, as we continue to press on. And God, that's why we're doing this. And yes, we are making a difference. And I know, God, the enemy sometimes will come in and he'll try to convince us that we're not, Lord. But I see everything that you're doing, the people that you're using, the lives that you have changed. And God, I just stand back and say, thank you. Only you can do the miracles. Thank you, God, for using me, a nobody from a poor, broken home. Who am I that you would ever use for something like you? Who am I, God? I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You take the foolish things of the world, confound the wise. And God, we thank you today. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would move and that you would speak to each person right where they are. In Jesus' name. Now, I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.